Welcome to the Open Scroll audio series. This is a presentation of Keys to Developing a Hearing Ear, Part 1, The Hidden Treasure of Luke 8, written by Bob Schlenker and read by Aaron Herman. The hearing ear and the seeing eye. The Lord has made both of them. Proverbs 20, verse 12. Today, some folks, saints and otherwise, like to consider themselves as woke individuals. But it must be said that being woke doesn't even compare to having, in truth, a hearing ear. What is truly of exceptional value is to have what the Bible calls a hearing ear. What is meant by this, why you want it, and how do you get it, that's what this study is about. Some say that the Bible is pretty much an open book and that God simply wants everyone to know it all. But that's not the whole truth of the matter. The Lord has a plan that continues to unfold, and it will not be compromised by the untimely revealing of what must remain concealed. The Lord Himself has made the hearing ear and the seeing eye, and He watches over the matter with great care. The fact that the Lord has restricted access to His word is easily noted. He said, "Go and tell this people, be ever hearing, but never understanding, be ever seeing, but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused, make their ears dull, and close their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed." Isaiah 6, verses 9 and 10. To some, that makes no sense at all. But again, the Lord has a plan that continues to unfold, and it will not be compromised by the untimely revealing of what must remain concealed. Security is an important issue whenever you deal with things of great value. Historically, signet rings and seals have been used to secure valuable properties and possessions. In our day-to-day lives, the use of keys and passwords and signatures is essential. Secure communications require the ability to encode and decode, along with the means of determining authenticity. Certain kinds of information must be kept from one's enemies, or from those who would exploit your knowledge for a competitive advantage. The access to valuable items or information must therefore be strictly controlled. Access must be given to some and denied to others, based upon their need to have or know and their trustworthiness. The proper handling of information may also depend upon the timing of its revealing as the critical feature. What man does with the securing of valuables merely imitates what the Almighty God does. He invented security and valuables. Hebrew letter sequence codes, gematria, linguistic structures. These are merely some of the technical means of encryption. Beyond that, there is the veil. "Put a veil over their hearts, and may your curse be on them." Lamentations 3:65. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the Old Covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3, verses 13 through 18. The veil is not a single layer that conceals all or nothing. Verse 16 says, Whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. But this doesn't mean that every treasure in every realm is exposed in an instant. What may be disclosed is determined by the Lord himself, according to his good pleasure. And Elisha prayed, O Lord, open his eyes so he may see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. 2 Kings 6, verse 17. The supernatural veiling is a matter of limits and degrees and stages. Access to what requires a hearing ear or a seeing eye, or to some heavenly download, like a vision or a dream, is privileged. As Elisha prayed and the Lord granted his petition for Elisha, I pray also for the Lord to open your eyes and mine, that we may see all that which is according to his good pleasure, and, too, that he would steadfastly withhold from us those things that are not profitable. But prayer alone is not enough in this matter, because we must learn to become trustworthy in his sight, able to be entrusted with the stewardship of the most valuable assets that are appointed for our time. For this, he has graciously made available the keys to developing a hearing ear. The Key Parable. Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. So was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world. Matthew 13, verses 34 through 35. See Psalm 78, verse 2. Profound truths are taught in the form of parables. Of all the parables found in the Bible, our Lord identified one that was the foundation for understanding other parables. Then Jesus said to them, Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? Mark 4, 13. The parable he was referring to is commonly known as the sower and the seed. It might also be called the parable of the soils. There are versions of the parable found in three of the Gospels that are very similar. If you examine the versions and contexts and note the differences, it becomes obvious that they are not the same telling of the same parable. For example, in Luke 8, 18, the Lord says, Therefore consider carefully how you listen. But in Mark 4, 24, the Lord says, Consider carefully what you hear. How and what are two different things. The parable in Luke is generally thought to have been given prior to the parables recorded in Matthew 13 and in Mark 4. We're going to investigate the depths of this remarkable parable from the account given in the 8th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. We're pursuing insight into the matter of how to listen toward gaining the ability to understand any parable. We are seeking out the keys to developing a hearing ear. The parable as given in Luke involves multiple layers or levels of truth. We'll begin with what is most easily recognized, the familiar telling of the parable with the plain explanation of its symbolism. Level 1. Here is the telling of the parable in verses 5 through 8a. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds of the air ate it up. Some fell on rock, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop, 100 times more than was sown. Luke 8, verses 5 through 8a. Jesus explains the symbolism in verses 11b through 15. I want you to notice that the explanation begins with the symbolism of the seed. No explanation is given about who the farmer is. I'll give my opinion as to why this is so later in this teaching. This parable is an example of the harvest allegory found throughout the Bible, a means by which spiritual truths are taught by comparison with farming. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart, who hear the word, retain it, and, by persevering, produce a crop. Luke 8, verses 11b through 15. On this first level of truth, the heart of a person is likened to soil in which the word of God is the seed that is sown. The four places where the scattered seed falls represent people in various situations. 1. Along the path. Verse 5b. Some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds of the air ate it up. Verse 12. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. In this first category, the word of God is actually sown in their hearts, but the result is that no crop even begins to grow, because those represented as along the path don't believe unto salvation. This word of God seed being sown must therefore produce salvation, most fundamentally. It should be noted that the birds of the air are equated with the devil, which informs us how to interpret the symbolic reference here and elsewhere. 2. On rock. Verse 6. Some fell on rock, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. In verse 13. Those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. About this second category, it may be inferred that they believe unto salvation, but still produce no crop for the farmer to harvest, because the plants withered. They fall away in the time of testing, like plants with no root. The roots are hidden from sight, but this necessary structure provides for a secure grounding and for the plant to be nourished. 3. Among thorns. Verse 7. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Verse 14. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. About this third category, it may again be inferred that they believe unto salvation. The way of thorns and weeds is that they deprive the other plants of the resources they need. Here, it's done to the extent that the crop fails to mature and produce a crop for the harvest. Life's worries, riches, and pleasures are the distractions that keep saints from devoting themselves fully to the Lord and His interests. By allowing themselves to be occupied with such issues, they facilitate the thieving adversary's work of stealing, killing, and destroying. See John 10:10. The word dissipated comes to mind. The insight about the adversary's involvement is prompted by the use of the word thorns, because it's a code word, if you will, like birds of the air. Thorns, in Genesis 3:18, see Who is Cain's Father, Part 2, and tares, see Parable of the Tares and Weeds, Matthew 13, verses 24 through 43, are equivalent. 4. On good soil. Verse 8. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop, 100 times more than was sown. Verse 15. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart, who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. These in the fourth category are the only ones who find salvation and endure, mature, and produce a crop, one that is abundantly fruitful, even 100 times more than what is sown. They hear the word, retain it, and persevere. These have a noble and good heart. The instruction provided in this parable and its explanation is, of course, beneficial for each one of us on a personal level as we navigate the challenges that confront us in our lives. The lesson extends further to you and I relative to our service to others. I mentioned earlier that the farmer isn't identified in the parable's explanation, but you can see that the Lord Himself is the number one candidate. The seed is also sown by the Lord when you and I obediently preach and teach, or when we serve according to our appointed roles and gifts. Together, we labor with the farmer in bringing the crop to a fruitful harvest. We should become very attentive to the factors described in the parables as we care for and nurture others in their growth and help them to endure in the work. It is certain that the entire crop in the Lord's harvest field is the sum of the individual crops. Have you ever watched a field that's been left fallow, which is to have its soil plowed but left unplanted? A field is left fallow so that the soil can rest, so it may in subsequent seasons become more productive. After a few months, what did you see? If the weather was suitably fit for the season, the soil quickly produced growth. It's the natural tendency for soil to prosper growth, whether it's tended or not. But what appears is largely what we consider to be weeds. It doesn't take long for an untended field to return very nearly to the state it was in before it was cleared and cultivated. Just as with a field, the heart as the soil in which the seed is sown must be stewarded with diligence in order to bear fruit. We must attend to the matters of the heart that are akin to shooing away the birds, minding the proper development of the hidden root system, removing rocks from the field, and weeding. In Genesis 2:15, God says that He put the man, Adam, in the garden to work it and take care of it. Now, in this garden, in which the soil is the heart, we are required to work it and take care of it, so that God's word will prosper in us individually and collectively, and produce the crop that our beloved farmer deserves. While those two insights are truly valuable, that's just a starting point for us in this profoundly layered passage of Scripture. Level 2. The next level of truth in Luke 8's parable of the soils involves the revealing of the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God to those whose ears will hear. In the context where the meaning of the parable is addressed, we find tremendously valuable keys to developing a hearing ear. The meaning of the parable. After this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out. Joanna, the wife of Cusa, the manager of Herod's household. Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. While a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. Luke 8 verses 1 through 4. Then he tells the parable of the seed sown into the heart, after which we read, "When he said this, he called out, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.' His disciples asked him what this parable meant. He said, 'The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that, though seeing, they may not see, though hearing, they may not understand.' This is the meaning of the parable." Luke 8, verses 8 through 11a. Then Jesus explains the symbolism, after which we read, "No one lights a lamp and hides it in a jar or puts it under a bed. Instead, he puts it on a stand, so that those who come in can see the light. For there is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed, and nothing concealed that will not be known or brought out into the open. Therefore, consider carefully how you listen. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has will be taken from him." Luke 8, verses 16 through 18. Verse 11 begins with the phrase, "This is the meaning of the parable." This is typically seen in connection with the explanation of the symbolism, punctuated as it is with a colon by the translators of the text. However, let's be informed by what we read in the 9th verse. His disciples asked him what this parable meant. Verse 10 follows, and with verse 10 being framed by the 9th and 11th, it must be seen that there is a level where the meaning of the parable has to do with the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God, which is given to some and denied to others. This is a simple observation with profound implications. The phrase "knowledge of the secrets" is from the Greek word mysterion, meaning mysteries, secret or hidden things, secret knowledge. On this level, the symbolic meaning of the parable seed is still the word of God that is sown in the heart, but it must be more narrowly identified as the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God. With insight into this level of the parable's meaning, we understand that without the secret knowledge, the first three categories of people fail to produce a crop. Either the birds of the air eat the seed, or it's trampled upon. The plants wither because they have no root and no moisture, or the plants are choked out by weeds and never mature. In contrast, those with a noble and good heart produce a crop. They hear the word and retain it. And remember, this word is very specific. They hear and retain the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God, and, by persevering, produce an abundant crop. So as written in the book of Deuteronomy, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of this law." Deuteronomy 29:29. According to the renowned scholar Dr. E. W. Bullinger, the above verse should read as follows. "The secret things, even the revealed things, belong to us and our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law," i.e., the revealed things, "and the secret things which have not been, but will yet be revealed." The secret things that have been revealed are given to us that we may do, that we may follow all the words of this law. Do. Respond to the revelation of the secret things with obedient action. This complements the lesson from Luke's account. Those who produce the abundant crop hear this formerly hidden word and, retaining it, persevere. Given to some, but not to others. By definition, the knowledge of the secrets is esoteric. In some people's minds, this language and concept evokes a sense that there's something shady involved, something wrong or inherently evil that might perhaps be associated with occultism or Gnosticism. Let's shine some brighter light on that. According to the American Heritage Dictionary, esoteric means intended for or understood by only a small group, especially one with specialized knowledge or interests. Also, not known by or suitable for the public. Private. The secret knowledge we're dealing with on this level of the parable is esoteric, but clearly not shady or evil. In verse 9, the disciples ask Jesus what this parable means. When he explains the symbolism, he is responding to their question as it was asked. Yet Jesus' first response in verse 10 has to do with something else, something rather cryptic. When he said this, he called out, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." His disciples asked him what this parable meant. He said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that, though seeing, they may not see, though hearing, they may not understand." Luke 8, verses 8b through 10. If we practice some critical thinking, we might ask why Jesus told them that he speaks in parables to others when he obviously speaks in parables to everyone. He even explains parables in everyone's hearing, since he appears to have been in the midst of a tightly packed crowd, as verse 19 informs us. This is cryptic. He used figures of speech. The parables were actually spoken to everyone, but the ability to hear or understand was given only to a few. A parable is a cloaking device. By means of parables, the truth is conveyed as an encrypted message. The Lord holds the encryption key. He gives it to some and withholds it from others. So, this parable that holds the keys to understanding every parable teaches us that people are distinguished from one another based upon the ability to hear. This is an essential in the unfolding of God's plan, because, as discussed earlier, the securing of valuables is a critical feature. You will find that as you develop an ear that hears, your passion for the Lord will burn with greater intensity, and your enthusiasm will hardly be able to be contained. You will want others to join you in this grand adventure. But when you share with them the glorious things that you have begun to see in the bright light of day, the typical response can be very surprising. Those whom you deemed most likely to celebrate with you may begin to act very strangely. They will be dismissive, perhaps acting very offended, or even becoming rather abusive. Take comfort in the knowledge that the hearing ear is an indication of the Lord's approval, who has granted the hearing ear according to his good pleasure. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 19. The Lord wants to open his secrets to you, taking you into his confidence. They are required in order to produce a very special crop, remember? As you learn to trust and obey him, he will entrust his secrets to you. Let me encourage you with this wonderful promise. It is the glory of God to conceal a matter. To search out a matter is the glory of kings. Proverbs 25, verse 2. If you have searched and the Lord God opens your ears to hear those matters that he concealed, rejoice, for you are as royalty. His disciples asked him. Jesus prefaced his revealing of the meaning of the parable with the following announcement. When he said this, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Luke 8, verse 8b. E.W. Bullinger wrote the following about it. None but the Lord ever used these words. They are translated literally, but they mean, "He whose ears are opened, let him surely hear," or "let him take heed to give the most earnest attention." Bullinger also wrote, "Then 14 times did the Lord himself emphasize the important fact that only the opened ear would be able to understand it, implying that it referred to secret things, and that only those to whom that secret was revealed would be able to understand it or receive it." Pages 269 and 270, Figures of Speech Used in the Bible. I believe the Lord gave an authoritative command in the spiritual realm that caused the ears of some to be opened, removing a veiling. He thus prepared the intended recipients to receive what he was opening to them. Those whose ears were thus opened gave heed. Consider the response. His disciples asked him what this parable meant. Luke 8, verse 9. There's a cause and effect relationship. Jesus called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And subsequently, those who had ears to hear responded by asking for an explanation. Here are keys to developing a hearing ear. Pay close enough attention to the Lord so that you're ready to respond to any kind of call to attention or special offer. If one is perceived, you must respond promptly with an appropriate acknowledgement. For the disciples in their situation, Jesus had just finished telling a parable, and what he called out was recognized by them as a prompt to ask him what it means. Their ears had been opened, and they responded accordingly. This is the way of a hearing ear. The light of the lamp. In the 16th and 17th verses of Luke 8, we find some more rather cryptic declarations. Remember, this second level of truth in the context of the key parable involves the concealing of the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God from some, while revealing them to those who have a hearing ear. No one lights a lamp and hides it in a jar or puts it under a bed. Instead, he puts it on a stand so that those who come in can see the light. For there is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed, and nothing concealed that will not be known or brought out into the open. Luke 8, verses 16 and 17. The light of this lamp is the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God. It's that which has been hidden and concealed. The light of this lamp is that very same Word of God seed that is sown in the heart in the parable of the soils. The point is made that this hidden knowledge is meant to be disclosed, known, and brought out into the open, even as a lamp is lit and put on a stand. Yet, even though this light shines forth from a lamp that has been put on a stand, it's not illuminating everyone. It's for a select group, for those who actively come in to see the light. This is now a familiar theme, yes? Here is a key to developing a hearing ear. You must actively come in to see the light. Seek the Lord for the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God and enter in to see it. The lamplighters. I note that the one who lights the lamp and puts it on the stand isn't identified. This compares to the parable of the soils and the unidentified farmer who sows the seed. Primarily, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. For an example of our Lord in his role as the lamplighter, here is what he did for some of his disciples after his resurrection. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. Luke 24, verse 45. I recommend pausing to read Luke 24, verses 13 through 35, the account of what happened on the road to Emmaus. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" Luke 24, verses 15 and 16, and 30 through 32. And before we continue, I'd like to point your attention to the small blue box on the right side for some additional information. By the way, for those of you with a hearing ear, there is a wonderful figure of speech that is used occasionally in the Bible. Luke 24:35. Then the two told what had happened on the way, and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. When Jesus breaks bread, it represents the opening of the veil, which has obscured some hidden truth from those in whose presence he breaks bread. And now carrying on with the reading. In an example from the book of Genesis, Jesus is portrayed in typology through the life of Joseph, the firstborn son of Jacob and Rachel. The Egyptian name that Joseph received from Pharaoh was Zaphnath-Paneah. It means the revealer of secrets. Our Lord is the lamplighter, and I believe that he appoints others also as assistant lamplighters in his service. As I expound this second level of truth to you, if you find this compelling, it's because the light is shining forth from the lamp that has been put on a stand, and you have come in to see the light. the Lord, who is light. He is so good to us, his beloved. From the language used in Luke 8:17, students of the esoteric Word of God seed are directed to where similar language is found. For there is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed, and nothing concealed that will not be known or brought out into the open. Luke 8:17. Here are two other passages where others are instructed to perform what might be seen as the duties of a lamplighter. So do not be afraid of them. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Matthew 10, verses 26 through 28. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you have whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the roofs. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after the killing of the body, has power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Luke 12, verses 2 through 5. Jesus, the lamplighter, shines the light, and those who come in to see it are effectively told to take that word and proclaim it from the rooftops. In those verses, we see that those who have ears to hear become fellow laborers together with him in special service. Although the messages from Matthew 10 and Luke 12 are similar, the differences inform us that each will be applicable in its own time and way. What's it going to cost? From Matthew 10:28 and Luke 12:4 and 5, we note that the lamplighting service is going to be performed with the expectation that one's life will be threatened and may well be forfeit. A sober-minded and well-seasoned believer knows by experience that whenever one throws in with Jesus, it's going to cost you. The world provides plenty of natural incentive for us to not follow through with what we hear in the Spirit, which is why obedience, and especially the hearing ear, is so rare. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. John 15:20. All this I have told you, so that you will not go astray. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering a service to God. John 16:1 and 2. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. Luke 9:24. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. John 15:12 through 14. Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Romans 8:17-18. The Lord is going to know who really loves him, and we have before us an opportunity to prove our sincerity. Read 1 Peter 1 and consider deeply the message. If you are going to be given membership in the Co-Heirs with Christ Club, you're going to have to pay the dues like everybody else. Just how badly do you want ears to hear? There is no question in my mind as to whether or not you're even now being tested in this matter. Is there in yours? Just how much will be revealed? What is the extent to which matters that have been concealed will ultimately be revealed? For there is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed, and nothing concealed that will not be known or brought out into the open. Luke 8:17. The use of double negatives may have obscured this, as such language tends to do. All will become known. Eventually, every secret of the kingdom of God will be brought out into the open. Full disclosure. The lamp on the stand will shine its light long and bright. With our arrival at the next verse, in this remarkable passage, we find major keys to developing a hearing ear. Consider carefully how you listen. Therefore, consider carefully how you listen. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they think they have, will be taken from them. Luke 8:18. Again, it's cryptic. Firstly, what does he mean by how? The Greek word is pos. Phonetic spelling, P-O-C-E. Meaning how, in what manner, by what means. So, how do we listen? The statement about the having and giving more of is going to explain plenty. But let's begin by following his direction to consider the matter carefully. How do we listen? The words come to the ear, fundamentally. So if we're out of range, we might begin by moving closer to the speaker. When Jesus told the parable and subsequently explained its meaning, many in the crowd were close enough for the sound of his voice to fall upon their ears. Notably, it was only his disciples who responded to his calling out of, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Why them? There is a drawing near in the physical sense, and a drawing near in the spiritual, on the level of intimacy in our relationship. Here's a clue, and this gives us insight into a range of keys to developing a hearing ear. The Greek word for disciple is mathetes. Phonetic spelling, math, a, tase. Helps Word Studies, 3101, mathetes, from math. The mental effort needed to think something through. Properly, a learner, a disciple, a follower of Christ who learns the doctrines of Scripture and the lifestyle they require. Someone catechized with proper instruction from the Bible with its necessary follow-through. Life applications. See also 3100, Mathetuo, to disciple. Mental effort, and the lifestyle they require. Necessary follow-through, life applications. Those who set an example for us in the gaining of a hearing ear were discipled ones. They were learners, and therefore practicing and learning their lessons. In this way, they were prepared like good soil is prepared to receive the seed and produce a crop. If we consider carefully how we listen, we must see their example and follow it so as to become as they were, well prepared to receive the esoteric seed and produce an abundant crop. Diligent learners in the Lord's discipling program must give it their full attention. This is not day camp. This is life. Are we focused or distracted? Are we attentive enough and assigning the matter the value that's high enough to move us to clear away all distractions? Are we clear about what was actually said, and conversely, what was not said? Have we considered how it was said, observing the context and any figures of speech, the subtle shades of meaning that may be present or implied? Following up on references or allusions that may be directing us to apply what we learn from related material, like other passages of Scripture? Are we patient, lingering and meditating upon that precious word long enough, until we're satisfied that He is satisfied? And, critically, have we done and are we doing what is suggested by the lessons to His satisfaction? Hear it? Do it. Was that last sentence being highlighted to you as you read it? the doing, the action taken in response to what is heard. This is the key. If there is a single one that you should take away from this study, there it is. Hear, then do. See the parable of the soils as a lesson about the different kinds of response to the seed that falls upon it. The most important key to developing a hearing ear involves your response to what is heard, because this is what prepares the soil of the heart to receive the seed fruitfully. If you want to write that down somewhere, go ahead. I'll wait. This message appears in a very straightforward way in the book of James, and let this be magnified to you. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror, and, after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom, and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. James 1, verses 21 through 25. There it is. If you want to write down the message with a scripture reference, here you go. You may want to commit this one to memory. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. James 1, verse 22. Whoever has will be given more. From the first part of the 18th verse of Luke 8, we have given some attention to the matter of how to listen. Let's reread the verse for more insight. Therefore, consider carefully how you listen. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they think they have, will be taken from them. Luke 8, 18. How we listen has to do with the difference between having something and only thinking we have it. If we have it, more will be given. On the other hand, if we only think we have it, we're somehow deceived about the actuality of our having it. Then whatever this is will be taken away. Whatever this mysterious possession is, it's obviously desirable and valuable. What could it be? If you've been paying attention, you know that it's the hearing ear. If we only think we have it, we are obviously deceived, which is what James 1:22 teaches so plainly. If we merely listen without following through and doing what it says, the result is that we're deceived. And what we're deceived about is our possession of a hearing ear. As Luke 8:18 declares, whoever does not have, even what they think they have, will be taken from them. When this happens, our ability to hear is compromised, diminished, and we can't even perceive the loss. We even forget what we've heard because we didn't follow through. Note that we're not just warned about the potential or threatened with the risk of loss. Loss is simply the result. In contrast, whoever has will be given more, which is to say that having an ear that hears leads to an increase in our ability to hear. Having a hearing ear, we hear the word and respond by doing it. In this, our ability to hear is increased. According to the insight provided in James, this results in a blessing in what we do. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. James 1, verse 25. The hearer and doer who continues to do receives an increase in freedom, in remembering that precious word, and in blessing in what is done. If that's what you want, you know what's required. The word of the Lord that the Apostle James was blessed to record for our benefit is a faithful word and a valuable lesson that complements what we learn from the Gospel of Luke. Here's an interesting comparison. Shifting James 1, verse 25, between verses 22 and 23 so we can see the match more easily. Luke 8:18, therefore consider carefully how you listen. James 1:22, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, do what it says. Luke 8:18, whoever has will be given more. James 1:25, but the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. In Luke 8:18, whoever does not have even what he thinks he has will be taken from him. James 1:23 and 24, anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and, after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. It may be seen that when our ability to hear is impacted by our response to what has been heard, the amount of change is typically a matter of degrees. Our ability to hear is raised or lowered in a manner that is in accordance with or in proportion to our response. Step by step, we either draw more and more near to the Lord, or we distance ourselves from Him. Step by step, we prove ourselves more and more able to be trusted with valuable secrets and the responsibilities that attend them, or we move in the other direction, where we perceive no change in direction or status. We will see this same principle in operation in the next part of this series of studies, where in Luke 17, the apostles ask the Lord to increase their faith. Who are his mother and brothers? After teaching the profound lesson in verse 18, the narrative shifts to draw our attention to what might seem like a rather timely interruption. Now Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him, but they were not able to get near him because of the crowd. Someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside, wanting to see you." He replied, "My mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice." Luke 8:19-21. Verse 21 is another that you may want to write down and commit to memory. If you think that scenario might have been staged by someone capable of doing just that, you're probably right. We're given yet another lesson in the narrative to emphasize the message. Hear God's word and put it into practice. In doing so, we become family, and not like distant relatives who aren't well known and are seldom seen, but as the most near and dear. See also Matthew 12:46-50 for a similar account. Verse 50 is a straightforward declaration. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Level 3. When I wrote this legacy study many years ago, I was still quite ignorant about how this would develop. I had written about what E.W. Bullinger taught about the parable of the soils, which he considered to be prophetic in nature, because the conclusion was yet future. He saw the four types of soil that the farmer sowed the seed into as a sequence of dispensations during which the message about the kingdom is received by Israel in a particular way. See the Companion Bible appendices numbered 140, 142, and 145, and his companion notes in the passages regarding the three parables of the soils. While there may be some validity to that, there's another interpretation that is speaking very loudly to me during this work of refreshing the legacy study. The parable structure should seem very familiar to you by now. I call it the Keystone Pattern. The Keystone Pattern. Like how Bullinger viewed the soils as a progression of four dispensations, the Keystone Pattern involves a progression of four time periods, Shemitahs. A Shemitah is a cycling week of years appointed for resting the land every seventh year as it was being farmed. This was also appointed to make a special provision for the needy and the beasts of the field. You shall sow your land for 6 years and gather in its yield, but on the seventh year you shall let it rest and lie fallow. so that the needy of your people may eat, and whatever they leave, the beast of the field may eat. You are to do the same with your vineyard and your olive grove. Exodus 23, verses 10 through 11. The parable of the soils is, of course, about farming. Consider how a farmer who is obedient to the Lord's command about resting the land in the seventh year might have been blessed as his seed thus fell on good soil. Would that farmer not have been blessed with a crop that was perhaps 100 times more than was sown? There's a very natural relationship between the Shemitah and the parable of the soils. If you don't know why this is so exciting, you don't understand where we are in the Lord's schedule, on his harvest calendar. This is the kind of Word of God seed that requires a hearing ear. Counting off from the celestial sign of 1991, the seed fell along the path, then on the rock, and the plants withered, and then the plants were choked by thorns. In 3 soil Shemitah cycles, no crop was produced for the harvest. In the 4th and good soil Shemitah, being on our familiar calendar the years 2012 through 2019, what? Where was the harvest? Again, there was no crop produced. There was yet one factor remaining that had to be taken into account. I recommend becoming familiar with this study and its context: the Keystone Pattern, Extended Keystone, and the Reset of Time. The Hear-Do Cycle. What is perhaps the most significant principle involved with the gain of a hearing ear can be expressed as something I like to call the Hear-Do Cycle. Consider the way of the trending of the gain and the loss of our ability to hear. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, will be taken from him. Luke 8, verse 18b. The trending increase in the ability to hear. Hears a word, responds appropriately, is given more of what they had, perceives it. The trending decrease in the ability to hear. Hears a word, fails to respond appropriately, what was had is taken away, does not perceive the failure or the loss. Hear do, and the hearing improves. Conversely, hear don't do, and the hearing worsens. Consider your own life and the lives of those around you, and let it speak to you. It must also be noted that with a less hearing ear, one will hear less of what would otherwise be heard. On the other hand, with a more hearing ear, one will hear more of what there is to be heard. The lesson can be inferred from the language of Luke 8, 18. Here is wisdom. Reflect back on how this study began with the discussion of valuables and the need for security. Those who prove themselves to be less and less trustworthy are going to find that their access to valuable secrets is more and more limited. On the other hand, yes, rejoice. That's how it works, friends. Full circle. The refreshing of the legacy study in this season speaks loudly to me as a coming full circle, a return back to a significant beginning. I was drawn to the Lord in 1980 as my life was overturned. I was led to become very involved with a community of saints that were largely focused on home church ministry. In 1988, my life was overturned again, and the Lord brought me to be dependent upon Him on another level, receiving an apostolic anointing that I understood little about at the first. In 1991, I was led rather dramatically to recognize a celestial sign, which introduced a season of receiving revelation insight about the chronology of the end times. Between 1988 and 1991, the Lord was working with me to correct certain errors in doctrine and practice and helping me think in a right way in preparation for what would follow. It was during that season that I began to give my attention to the keys to developing a hearing and figures of speech involved with the increasing of faith. This series you're reading now arose from that work of the season. For many years, relatively little editing of the work was done. until now. Full circle. This observation suggests something we have been very hopeful about. Have we reached the end? Is this coming as a sign that the resetting back of time is now very near? When I shared this observation about coming around full circle with Aaron, he told me that it seemed that way to him, and even in a very personal context. The legacy studies about the hearing ear and increasing faith were the first ones he read back in 2010 when we first met. He had found these to be very inspirational and very helpful as he underwent a transformation in his own life in the Lord's service. In closing, consider, if you will, the symbolic language of the prophet Isaiah. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11. His word that goes out of his mouth is like that. There is an esoteric perspective that involves the ability to understand the mysteries and the giving of understanding. Listen closely, and you may hear the latter rains gently falling upon the ground in preparation for a great harvest. The word of God that is appointed for those with a hearing ear is being broadcast over a variety of media in the midst of a mighty din. If you see and hear the truly urgent, important messages of our day, let me encourage you to give them your full attention and keep proving yourself more and more trustworthy in your response. In this season, special opportunities come with a grave responsibility. Treat what you've been privileged to learn like you would treat a very sharp knife in the silverware drawer. Don't allow yourself to casually grope and fumble around in the dark. Turn up the light and pay close attention. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 through 27. And this concludes our presentation of Keys to Developing a Hearing Ear, Part 1, The Hidden Treasure of Luke 8. Thank you for listening.